ask your continued interest in your prayers. Tonight, I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and might be a little aggressive, but I'd like to take the whole chapter tonight. It is one story, and it's amazing when you go back and read during the ministry of the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha and all the things that God did through them, what power was wrought by those prophets. And what a blessing it was to so many. So 2 Kings chapter 5. This is the story you're probably familiar with of Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria. But Naaman had a problem, didn't he? Let's read. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. Listen to how we're introduced to this character. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him, pay attention here, by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Spend a moment here noticing what the Lord impressed for us to know about this character. He's a mighty man of valor. And he was honorable. And the Lord had used him. Now this is interesting, that the Lord had blessed him with deliverance, or blessed Syria with deliverance. So it sounds like to me that this was another one of those occasions where the children of Israel were off track. Let's just put it that way. And so being in that condition, just like, you know, when the children of Israel, later on in the scriptures, you'll find that when the Lord had sent prophet after prophet and had warned the people time and time again, when there was no remedy, God sent the Babylonians, the Assyrians, God sent the Babylonians to take them captive. So it's not unheard of that in such times as this that God would use other nations to teach his people a lesson. Now, I've heard a lot of discussion about the condition of our nation today. Now, we're not a theocracy like they were back then. And I don't know that the Lord deals with the United States of America like he did with nations back then. But I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, we're being judged today, and I'll admit there's a lot of reasons why that could be the case. And it may very well be. You know, with all of the laws that are being passed and our Supreme Court are upholding, I've been encouraged here lately that we've gotten some good decisions, good as concerning that which would agree with Scripture. I've been encouraged that we've had some good decisions here lately. But whether God is judging us, and he has a right to do so and every reason to do so, my way of putting it is that at least he's allowing it to happen. That he's allowing these others to have influence upon us. And so perhaps that's the way it was with the Syrians, and God blessing Naaman because of the victories that he had enjoyed against Israel and the surrounding nations. All right, so this man was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. In other words, Syria was being blessed. Okay? He was also a mighty man of valor, in valor. Okay? Well, that's probably why, to some extent, he was a great man, a great man with his master. But it's kind of like, even though all of this exists, there's something here that's overriding everything else. He was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Boy, weren't they lucky that this young lady was there? You know, I say that in jest. I don't know how many times I've considered something that I just felt strongly that the Lord had blessed to come to pass, and you begin to consider it, and you start looking back, and God's been working on that a long time. He's that good. He's that powerful. Okay? He's that all-knowing. All right? And obviously, we're not talking about absolute predestination, but we are talking about God intervening and bringing his purposes to pass. Okay? And so, we find that this a little maid out of the land of Israel happened to be waiting on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Wow. Now, think about this for just a moment. As great a man as this is, and God had blessed Syria and the battles that they had, don't you know that they've tried everything they could for this man? I mean, here he's a mighty man with the king. Now, kings in those days could do whatever they wanted to. Don't you know they had tried everything they could that was within their power to recover this man of his leprosy? But they didn't have the power. Okay? Hang on to that. "And one went in and told his lord," that is the king, "saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver." By the way, take note here of all this that Naaman's going to be carrying with him. The king is telling him, "Take 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment." And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Well, we've got a breakdown already, don't we? The little maid said, "Oh, that if he were there where that prophet was." But the king is sending to the king of the other nation. All right? You got that. "I therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." All right, so the king of Israel doesn't have that power. And he admits it. As a matter of fact, he was even upset because he figures that the king of Syria now is picking a quarrel with him to start a war. Okay? So it's very clear that the king of Israel doesn't have the ability to do what is being asked. Verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. I wonder how Elisha heard that. You ever stop to think about that? It doesn't sound like it would be the common conversation. Well, if you keep reading in 2 Kings, you'll find that the Lord revealed to Elisha a lot of things. And so what we find here is Elisha came to the knowledge that of what had happened with the king and that he'd rent his clothes. All right? And so Elisha, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, this is what the little maid said. She knew where the help was. These other people didn't know where the help was. All right? And so Elisha sends word, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Here's a great man, mighty man of valor. Great, mighty man with the king. So you can just imagine the way he arrives and all the pomp. And as a matter of fact, we're going to find here that it seems like this man was lifted up in pride, at least in himself, and probably because of who he was. He probably was very proud of this nation of Syria, what they had been blessed to accomplish, all right? But that should be a red flag to us, shouldn't it? Because God hates pride. Now, I will go so far as to say I'm proud of my Lord. I think that's about the only way that we can really be safe in talking about being proud of something, because there's every reason to be proud in our Lord. But for us to be lifted up in ourselves or for some circumstance that we have, it's just not a good thing. All right? So that should be a red flag to us that here he comes with all his horses and chariots. Horses and chariots were, you know, a symbol of power. And all of that. So they came and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Wow. That's all he's got to do? You know, it's easy for us to look at this differently, because God's blessed us to understand that he is the one true and living God. He has all power, and whatever he says, that's what we're supposed to do. But this actually infuriated this man who was lifted up in himself and the fact that he was from Syria. So it seems like to me the first thing that needs to come down is he needs to come down off his high horse. All right? So when Elisha sent word and told him a very simple task that I'm sure the man understood every part of that instruction, it would have been very easy to do. It could have been done very quickly. And yet he's angry. Well, let's see why he's angry. But Naaman was wroth. That's more than angry, by the way. And went away and said, behold, I thought. Now that's a clue right there. Rather than just receiving God's word and doing exactly what God says, he's already made up his mind how he thinks it ought to be. He's a great man. Wow, this needs to be something great and spectacular. right? Kind of sounds like that's where he's coming from. All right? Naaman was wroth, went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me." Why, he was offended that Elisha wouldn't even come out of his house. "And stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy." Okay. Recover the leper. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, you know, there are those nowadays that, and in recent decades, they've made a great show about things like that, the kind of healing that they claim that they can do, and that's the kind of thing they go about. You know, that should be a red flag to us also, shouldn't it? God didn't choose to do that this way. He didn't tell Elisha to go out there and do all those things. All right? It's probably very likely that that's because it was there was nothing to draw any attention to this prophet. They sent the letter to the king, thinking the king could get this done. Then he had to come to the prophet, so I guess he's still thinking that the prophet's the one that has to get this done, when all the while it's God that has to bless. All right? But this is a faithful, this is a true man of God, and whatever the Lord told him, that's what he told Naaman. So it doesn't matter how mad Naaman got, Elisha is just doing what the Lord tells him to do. All right? Then he goes on in his rant. He says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" You know, I'm sorry, but I'd have probably been tempted to say, "Well, go try it." Because if he'd have gone and tried it, he'd have found that wasn't going to work. Because that is not what God said to do. All right? By the way, the word Syria means elevated. So we get a kind of get an idea here. I don't know if that was the frame of mind. Perhaps it was geographical, but I think we see some of both, don't we? All right? And by the way, Naaman, the word Naaman means pleasantness. Well, we haven't seen much pleasantness out of him so far. We've seen his wrath, okay? And Jordan means descender, descender. So we see here he's got to come down off his high horse. He's got to listen to what the Lord, the word that the Lord is sending him, and he needs to do what the Lord says. Boy, isn't that good advice for anything in life? I mean, we could take that principle and we could apply it to anything we face today, whatever it is. And you know, at the marriage at Cana of Galilee, remember what Mary, when Mary went to Jesus and said they have no wine, remember what else she said later? "Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it." Boy, that's good advice. That would make life a whole lot better for all of us, wouldn't it? If we, whatever the Lord says, that's what we do. All right? So, he said, "Aren't those rivers better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Well, was there anything wrong with what he was told? No, because we've already read the rest of the story, and we know it would have worked. It would have worked immediately if he had just done what the word of the Lord was. Instead, he goes away in a rage because he thought those rivers back home were better than anything in Israel. Okay. Well, it wasn't the water that was going to heal him. It was obedience to the word of God. All right? So he says, Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him. Aren't you thankful for a good friend sometimes? That gives you, well, all the time, as far as being thankful for a good friend, but sometimes a good friend can just get you to calm down and think about what's going on. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? You bet he would. Sure he would. He was a great man. He was a mighty man with his master. All right? A man of valor. Surely he would have done that. And so they continue, how much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? So he calmed down. He got off his high horse, or his high chariot, whichever one he was in. And he went down and dipped himself seven times. Do you think seven was necessary? I believe it was. I'm satisfied that it was absolutely necessary to do exactly what God said. So he dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. He's no longer a leper. He's no longer having to deal with all the things that had been such a problem. You know, I don't know how the Syrians handled lepers, but we know how Israel handled lepers, don't we? I mean, God told them. They had to isolate themselves. Well, that for the captain of the host of Syria, that was a problem. He was going to continue to lead his people. Okay? And in Israel, the lepers, whenever anyone else would come near them, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. And there was nothing they could do about it but deal with it. All right? And so this man, who was such a great man, and his word means pleasantness. So once he humbled himself and did what the Lord said, we see a very different person, don't we? You know, and that too, when you think about somebody that gets lifted up in pride and they want to do things their way, and quite often what happens is they contend for their way and they don't care about strife, they don't care about division, they just push for their way. This man would never have been healed had he not humbled himself and did the word of the Lord. And I think that's a great principle for all of us tonight. Whatever the Lord says, we need to approach it with humility. We need to approach it with an understanding of just what God did say, and then do it. In other words, applying the word of God. And don't we find ample amount of scriptures in the New Testament where Jesus emphasized that it was not just the hearing, but also the doing? In other words, the application is where the results are going to happen. It's good that we know a lot of things, but it's even better when we put it into practice. Okay, so humbling ourselves, and this is that. If we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that the first criteria that Jesus gave us? If any man will come after me, let him humble himself. Let him deny himself. Okay, that's humbling himself. Deny himself, take up his cross. Luke says daily. It's not a one and done. And follow me. And if we're going to follow him, it has to be on his terms and according to his word. Okay? And so what we find is that this man, who was a great man in many respects, yet he was a leper, and that was a great problem for him. But when he humbled himself and did what God said, things got a whole lot better for this man. And no doubt many others are going to be benefited by what he has learned on this occasion. All right, let's see what that is. Beginning verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, and this is a, boy, this is a wonderful statement right here. Behold, and this is what the little girl said, wasn't it? She hoped that he, could be where the prophet was, okay? But this is also what Elisha sent to the king of Israel. Told him, send him to me, he'll know. Isn't that right? I mean, he just spoke. It was in prophecy because it hadn't happened yet. But bless your hearts, he found out there was a prophet. Okay? The king of Israel, Elisha sent and said, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Back in verse 8. All right, so 15, and he returned to the man of God. He and all his company came and stood before him and said, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Wow. That's a tremendous statement. I'd say there's a conversion happened here. All right, because as we keep reading, we're going to find out this man was already a worshiper, or at least he accompanied the king in that worship, and that's all he knew. But now he knows there's something different here. Now he knows there's no God in all the earth except that of the king of God of Israel. Okay, I'd say that's tremendous right there. I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now, you remember what all he brought. I mean, it was quite a handsome trove. All that silver, all that gold, the 10 changes of raiment. By the way, wealth in that day had a lot garments. You know, said a lot about a person's wealth in that day. All right? So 10 changes of raiment at one time there. All right? Take a blessing of thy servant. Now, wow. Look how he's talking now. He's not wroth anymore. He's been humbled. And not only that, but he's claiming himself to be a servant before the prophet Elisha. All right? So he says, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him, that is, Naaman urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. It wasn't Elisha's power. It wasn't Elisha's work. He was simply the messenger telling Naaman what he needed to do. Verse 17, and Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? Boy, that's a strange request, isn't it? Well, if we understand what he's thinking, it's not so strange. But he says, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant, and he's given us a clue here to how to understand what he's asking for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. This man needs an altar. And he wants 2 mules burden of earth so he can build an altar to the one true and living God. This man has experienced the power of the one true and living God. This man has heard instruction from the prophet of the one true and living God. And his life was tremendously blessed. Sounds like what we need today. We need faithful servants of the Lord, and we need the word of the Lord, and we need to do what the Lord says. I think that would make a tremendous difference in our lives, especially for those who have that desire within them, but they don't have any knowledge of what it's all about. You know, sounds like to me there's a glorious opportunity in preaching the gospel. You know, Sister Nancy and I sat down with a man one time that had very different ideas about what was right and wrong, and he had no appreciation whatsoever for the doctrine of election and predestination and eternal security and those kinds of things. And at one point he just slammed his Bible shut and slid it off the end of the table and landed on the floor. He said, "Well, if I believe that, there'd be no reason to preach the gospel." Well, I'm sorry, but there's a tremendous reason to preach the gospel. Wherever God is touching the hearts of his people, they need to be fed. They need to hear the good news of the gospel. There's plenty of opportunity, even today, even in Headland, Alabama, for us to preach the truth of the one true and living God, and that we need to obey that truth and feel that power in our lives. All right? Well, that's what Naaman had experienced, and he was greatly blessed. So blessed, he wanted to give of those things that he had been given to take to Israel. He wanted to give it. Okay, he had no problem whatsoever. I suspect that he would have given everything, you know. But the servant of the Lord wouldn't take any of it. But he did ask then. Now Naaman then asks for that 2 mules burden of earth. And he goes on to say a little bit more. And it tells us something about this truly is an honorable man. That what he understands, he's going to act upon it. All right? So he says that he would henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice to other gods, but unto the Lord. Verse 18. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant. Now he's about to bring up something that he knows is going to have to happen. If he's going to keep his position, if he's going to go back and serve the king, he's already thinking ahead. And you know, that's kind of like what Daniel did when he was carried away captive into Babylon. Right? Daniel realized, he purposed in his heart that he was not going to sin against God. He knew he was going to a heathen nation. He knew there was going to be sacrifices to idol gods, and he knew that those meats that were sacrificed, they were going to offer them, or they were going to be part of their diet. He didn't want any part of that. All right, he did not want to offend his God. And already Naaman has it in his heart. He does not want to offend God. That's real change, isn't it? Okay. So he said, in this thing, verse 18, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Basically, he's saying, I'm not worshiping. My heart is not in this. I'm just going through the motions because of my job. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of folks who like to say, well, he needs to leave that job. Well, that's not part of the story. The story was, what God recorded for us is that he made this request. Now, he may have eventually made some changes, but immediately he knew what was going to happen when he went back home. And he said, in this, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Now, what did Elisha tell him? Now, Elisha is powerful in knowing what the Lord's will is. Did he tell him, now, well, when you go back home, you better make some changes real quick? Did he tell him that? And I'm not saying that he's condoning this. I'm just simply saying the word came from Elisha, go in peace. In other words, the man has already acknowledged his heart's not in the worship of Rimmon. All right? So Elisha told him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Is that the end of the story? Well, for the most part, between Elisha and Naaman, for the most part, yes. But there's something else that happens after this, and I think it's real important for us to make sure we get it. The rest of this chapter. Another but. Remember the first one we encountered? The word told us what a great and honorable and mighty man Naaman was, but he was a leper. And that made a tremendous difference. So now Naaman has been cleansed of his leprosy. He's rejoicing that he now knows the one true and living God. And he's going back home, and he's already made plans to make great changes in his life. But Gehazi, Elisha's servant, okay, verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. That wasn't his to receive, was it? No. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Okay, I think still we can see some integrity in Naaman. And he said, all is well. My master has sent me. Uh-oh. Well, that's a lie already, isn't it? My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of raiment. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. In other words, two of Naaman's servants are going to bring those things back for Gehazi. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. And they all lived happily ever after, right? You've read this already. All right. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. Today we would say, I didn't go anywhere. It seems, at first thought, it would seem that maybe Gehazi doesn't know his master very well. But it also, I think, is telling us how that when we plan to deceive, our judgment gets clouded. When you start telling lies, you got to keep telling more lies to try to prop it up. So you see where Gehazi is already. He's deceived his master. He's lied about it. And now he's back. He's hidden the stuff. And he's lying some more. Isn't that the way it is when we turn away from the truth? When we turn away from faithfulness? We go after selfish things? That's the pathway we're going. And the sooner we turn around, the better off we're going to be. But that's where this man, this servant, Gehazi, is headed. Verse 26. This is Elisha speaking. And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee?" This is one of those items that it would be real helpful if you've kept reading in 2 Kings and you've understand how that the Lord revealed so many things to Elisha. Great detail on many occasions. So we see this Gehazi, Elisha says, "Did not my heart go with thee?" And it seems to me what he's saying is, you know, I saw what you were doing. The Lord showed me what you were doing. Hey. "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments?" That's what he received, right? But Elisha goes on from there. "And olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants." Where'd that come from? That nothing has been said about any of those things until now. Well, just as the Lord showed Elisha what Gehazi did, and no doubt he knew exactly what Gehazi had lied about. You know, in I think it's Ecclesiastes 5 and 10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." In other words, it reveals a symptom that more silver is not going to satisfy. It's just a symptom of wanting more and more and more and more. And that's what Elisha is pointing out to Gehazi here. You know, is it a time to receive money and raiment? And then all those other things that evidently Gehazi was thinking about, that he trying to figure out how he could collect those things. You know, the Lord warned us in the New Testament, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not life. Those things are just things. So it appears that Gehazi had a problem with wanting more and more. And he was, as he got more, then he was thinking about what else he might be able to do with that. So you see the problem here, all right? So is it a time for all of this? And then we see a very sobering thing happens. Whereas Naaman had started out in this story as a leper, now Naaman is a worshiper of the true God. And whereas we had any reason to believe that Gehazi was a faithful servant, now we see things have changed to be very differently. So verse 27, Elisha says to Gehazi, "The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever."
That's awful, isn't it? That's awful.
But in principle, it's the very same thing. As we find, remember the story of the rich fool? We call him the rich fool. I don't think the Bible does, but we call him the rich fool. Where all he thought about was himself. When his fields brought forth plentifully, he said, "What shall I do? Yeah, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns, and I will say to myself, soul, I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease, for thou hast much goods laid up in store for many years." But the Lord came to him that night and said, "This night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then whose shall all these things be?" And that's not the end of that story either, is it? There's another verse where the Lord really gives a sobering thought. And he says, "So is everyone that is not rich toward God." Naaman had been a leper. But by the grace of God, he found cleansing from that, and he became a worshiper. He wanted those 2 mules burden of earth to take home with him so he could build an altar and he could worship the one true and living God. Hallelujah. And he became, their indication is, he became rich toward God. His desire was to please God. His desire was to show his thanksgiving to God. Okay, we can't read too much into it, but that seems to indicate, if as much as he wanted to be a worshiper of the one true and living God, then he had experienced a change and he was thankful for it and he wanted to praise God for it. And here's another man that no doubt he'd been around the truth for a long time. Well, I don't know how long he'd been the servant of Elisha, but I'm satisfied because of all that the Bible says about Elisha that he had heard God's word and God's will the whole time he'd been the servant of Elisha. And yet he chooses to take his selfish route and lying about it and all that he did. And so that leprosy that had been cleansed from Naaman is now being put upon not only Gehazi, but his seed forever. That's a terrible judgment, isn't it? And so, what a great warning. I know this is Old Testament, but I believe this principle is just alive and well tonight as it ever has been. And I hear those words that the Lord said, "So is everyone that's not rich toward God." And so, Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And here we see it being manifested, and here we see the judgment for it. Oh, may God help us. And so he says, "It would cleave unto thee and to thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. What a sobering lesson we find in the Word of God. In an Old Testament lesson is just as applicable tonight as it ever has been. May God help us to truly desire to seek the Lord, humbly serve him, and seek to worship him in spirit and in truth. May God bless you, is our prayer.